2 Timothy 14 to the end, and it's endure hardship. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who will call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Let us pray. God, thank you for the reading of this word. Give blessing to Pastor Ray as he brings this message to this verse. Strengthen everybody who has strife and pain in their life. Strengthen those who are newborn and bring them home. And one day you'll bring us home to you. We know not when, but it's going to happen. And just watch over Lake County as it is in strife right now. And strengthen us in the Lord, in this church in the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Sheldon. I called this morning's message, How to Be an Approved Workman. How to Be an Approved Workman. Now, AWANA, if you're familiar with AWANA, uses the acronym AWANA. And it's not AWANA's. There's no S on it. It's AWANA. The acronym stands for something. Can someone just yell out what you think it stands for? Approved workmen are not ashamed. And it's actually based on 2 Timothy 2:15, which is included in our text today. So let's hear it quoted from those who have been in AWANA. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. All right, so this is the key verse for AWANA, but it should be all of our key verse. This is an important verse, and as I thought about this message this morning, I wanted to all these verses really work around this theme of an approved workman and how to be an approved workman. Now, most of us have had some sort of a job in our life. And, when we work for somebody, there are certain expectations that are placed on the employee. They expect you to put in a good day's work, right? And to earn the money that they pay you. And so some of the possible expectations would be arrive on time, right? Look presentable, work hard, don't waste time, treat your customers with respect, keep up your experience, right? If you're in a field of experience, maybe you'll gain some new skills during that time, and so on. You're going to be a model of excellence. I worked at this one place, and we had a seminar once. It lasted several days, and they were teaching us good, you know, quality assurance, and it was customer service, right? And how to be a good provider for our customer. Well, what we want to do is be a good worker for the Lord. And so we're going to be talking about our spiritual life and what that takes in order to be an approved workman. So we start off with the idea that we need to know how to handle the Word of God accurately. We need to handle God's Word accurately. Now, Paul continued to give his friend Timothy some good fatherly advice. And he wants Timothy to teach his congregation how to be approved workmen. The things we need to talk about need to be biblical, and they need to be true. Look what it says in verse 14. It says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." So he says, look, the things that you're to be talking about are going to be things that will uplift, things that will build up, as opposed to things that will ruin people, ruin the hearers. Now, Paul's telling Timothy actually here to remind them. That word is not a suggestion. This is a word that comes out as more of a command. Remind them. Don't just, sometime when you get around to it, maybe you can, tell them this truth. But this is something that comes out as an imperative, a charge, something that they are to do. And Timothy is told that he needs to remind the congregation. And then he also uses the word charge them, right, before the Lord. And this is not something that is done lightly. This is something that has great weight associated with it, something that is super important, something that needs to be communicated clearly. And so he's reminding and charging the Philippian church to not get sidetracked with human wisdom, but rather to be focused on the spiritual truth. Now, human wisdom does not build up. Rather, what it does is it tears us down, because we circumvent God's system. We circumvent His way, and we insert our own into the mix. And what it ends up doing, it waters down truth, but not only that, it actually gets inserted into us as false doctrine. We start to believe a false system, and then we actually end up with false doctrine, where we've got a skewed view of God, we have a skewed view of life, and all this comes from inserting human wisdom into the mix. So Paul then reminds his friend Timothy that what he needs to preach is something that is profitable, that is uplifting and building up of his people. And this is where verse 15 comes in. Of course, we quoted it in the King James. I'm going to read it in the New King James here on the screen. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, in the King James, it reads, "Study to show thyself approved." But in the New King James and many of the other translations, it talks about being diligent to present yourself approved to God. Now, it has the same connotation. It has the idea that what we are doing is actually studying the Word of God so that we can be an approved workman. And it's all about handling the Word of God accurately, not sloppily. We need to accurately handle the Word of God. And so it takes a lot of study in order to be accurate with handling the Word of God. And that's what I do. I spend a lot of time studying the Word so that I can be accurate when I present the truths that are found in the Bible. So if we're not studying the Word of God, how can we then move through life knowing the truth? We're going to be skewed in what we believe. Now, people believe all sorts of things because they have never really studied the Bible for themselves. And it's unfortunate because what they do is they repeat the first thing that they've heard. And that's one of the things that we see even in our society. Somebody is the first one to say something, and then all of a sudden everybody seems to follow along and go, well, that's the truth. And I could give you lots of examples, and it might make a few of you mad, so I'm going to leave those off. But the point is that Satan is the father of lies. And all he wants to do is twist the truth in order to lead people astray. Look what it says in John chapter 8 about the devil. It says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You know, people are more willing to believe a lie than they are the truth. They will swallow up a lie and just run with it forever, and they never want to give it up. And perhaps the problem with that is that people, they get this their information, this lie, from someone that they trusted. Someone that passed that information on to them, and somewhere along the line, they just can't get past the idea that that person was wrong. And so they hang on to their ideas, their twisted truth, their lie, till the end. It's kind of like so hard to retrain people in the truth because they have hung on to lie. Sometimes when I talk to them, they go, yeah. And then they turn around and right after that, they'll say just the opposite. And that's the thing that we need to get past, that the opposite is wrong and it's the truth of God's word that we are after here. So Paul understood clearly what it was like to preach the word and have people, the truth, and have people get angry at him and even threaten his life. Paul argued constantly from the scripture. So he didn't just talk off the top of his head. He actually used the Old Testament. Now, the New Testament wasn't written, but he would take the Old Testament and he would use those passages to prove what he was saying. And so Paul would use those scriptures to do that. And I'll give you an example of what it actually says in Acts chapter 17. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scripture, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and to rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Paul used the Bible in order to prove his case, to show the Jews that Jesus was truly the Messiah. And most of the time, when he would share with the Jews, because they were conditioned, they had been taught over and over and over and over again that the Messiah was going to come and set up his kingdom the first time, that he was just going to, that was what they expected. The Messiah would come, overthrow the Roman government, and the Messiah would reign in his place. This human person who would come. And what they did was he showed them that the Messiah, that is Christ, was God, and that he had to come and die on a cross to pay for their sin. And they didn't want to accept it. Even to this day, the Jews still hang on to the truth, to the lie, I should say, that Jesus is going to come to set up his kingdom the first time, that Jesus himself, I should say, Jesus that came is not the Messiah, and they're waiting for someone else. They're still waiting for someone else, and they refuse, even to this day, to study Isaiah 53. And when they do read it, they say, oh, that just applies to all of, that's just Israel, it's metaphorical and all this. And yet it's so literal in every point that we can see a parallel to Jesus. And if you read that passage to most Jews, what they would think is you're reading from the New Testament. And that's incredible, because they're reading from their own Old Testament, their own Bible, because their Bible does not include the New Testament. But here's something that in the same passage that I wanted to point out to you what happened. So Paul was preaching at Thessalonica. I can never say that right when I'm trying to talk. I can say it in my office, but I can't say it in public. Just a thing. But anyway, he goes there and he's preaching, and they kick him out. They kick him out. They get out of here. You're a bad guy. And off he goes. And he goes to another town called Berea. And this is something that was said about the people in Berea. Look what it says in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So that's the people who had got saved in Thessalonica. They got kicked. They said, Paul, go on to Berea. So when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So that's what Paul would always do. He would go to the synagogue first off. Then he would go to the Gentiles when he got rejected. So look what it says in verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things are so. I love the Bereans. I think the Bereans should be our example. We ought to model ourselves after the Bereans, because we need to check the scripture out ourselves and not just assume that you know. It's never just enough for you to say, oh, I know all that, and move on. And say, you're wrong. And I'll give you an example. I had a friend once who got up in the middle of a service and walked out because he didn't like what the pastor was saying. Not me, I wasn't preaching. But he would have heard the same thing from me, and he probably would have got mad at me and walked out also. But the point is that he didn't even stay to hear all the points that were being made, because he was preaching on that subject in order to show that some of us have a wrong idea about this doctrine. But it's important for us to work through these issues. Lori and I got very angry in one of our Bible studies years ago. Someone was teaching us, and we were like, no, it can't be like that. And we go home, and we're like talking, and, you know, how could this be? And then we went back to Scripture, and we read the passages that he was talking about, and we went back the next week, and we kept talking with them, and finally it was like, we were wrong. It's amazing, right? We were wrong. And we need to study the Scripture. If we just given up, just think where we would be, right? We would have just been going down the wrong path, not for salvation, but some other doctrinal issues that we needed to work through. And God put them in our way so that we could work through them and have a better understanding of the Word of God. The result of these individuals in Acts chapter 17 who studied the Word, this is what is said in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So what was the result of studying the Scripture to find out if what Paul was saying was true? He was preaching from the Old Testament saying that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had to die in order to and rise from the dead in order for us to be saved. Not by works. So many people were saved because they were diligent in looking this stuff up and making sure that Paul was saying what was right about what he was saying. So what can we do about this for ourselves? Right? How can we accurately handle the Word of God? Well, there's a couple of different ways. The first one is obviously that we study it for ourselves. We go home after a sermon and we say, there was something that he said that I'm not so sure about. And go and study that. And I might be wrong. I've studied it, but I could still be wrong because I could be reading the wrong commentators, right? But it's important that you study it for yourself because, number one, what it's going to do, it's actually going to solidify in your heart the truth because you've seen it for yourself. You're not just getting fed and I'm just sticking bread in your mouth. Well, for Lori, it would be gluten-free. I'm not just hand-feeding you something. You've actually checked it out for yourself and you've come to a conviction about it. And that's important. But also, I think that there's great value in studying the Word of God with other people. Great value. I think that probably I've grown the most in my Christian walk was when I study with other people. When I get together with a small group, and we've studied it a little bit on our own, and we get together and we share what we've learned. And when we do, it is amazing that I missed something that someone else picked up on. And what it does is it gives us a better, well-rounded understanding of the passage. Because I can come at it with my preconceived ideas and just go and plow through it and not really study it carefully. Sometimes we read passages and we go, how did I miss that? Have you ever done that? You're reading the Bible and you just go, what? I've been reading this how many years and I missed that? I believe it's because the Word of God is living. And it works in our hearts when we need it. And those truths, maybe we weren't ready for it. And God reveals it, and it's like, wow. And I believe that when you study with other people, you will grow exponentially in your walk with the Lord and in your faith. But you got to be in a mind frame of one that is learning. I've got to be teachable. I've got to be a person who actually is open to truth, because I could be wrong and others could be right. Now, there might be an opportunity there to correct someone who's off. But you might be thinking something and it might be wrong. And then other people can maybe gently bring you along. And you go, oh, I didn't see it like that. Now I get it. But if you study it all by yourself, you don't know if you're right. And I think that there's great value in studying the Word of God with someone else. Or at least with some sort of a good, solid commentary that you can go to that to validate or verify what you think is true. I've done some studies. I did this one. I had this one verse, and I didn't really totally understand it. I thought I did. And one day, I'm studying this to preach on it, and I'm reading this, and I go, oh, yeah, I know what that means. And I started reading some commentary. I go, whoa, I was totally off on that. I did not understand that. And I'm glad I did, because it got me back on track. And it wasn't just one commentary. I read it on several, because what I was thinking was, I was off in left field. Can you imagine if I preached that? Shame on me. But I didn't. I preached the right thing. But I want to give you some practical ideas about how to study the Bible. Because some of us have no clue. We're just like, I don't know where to start. How do I even study the Bible? I mean, you know, I read it. I don't know, right? So I'm going to give you some practical ideas. The first one is that you might want to buy a study guide for a particular book of the Bible you want to study. You know, if you want one, you're like got a hankering to study James. Guess what? We're studying James in our small group, and you can get one of those books. The ladies are studying Hebrews, but I have tons of these books left over from other studies. If you want one, you're welcome to them, because we're not going to study those again for quite a while. But my point is, if you get a study guide, now people go, I don't like study guides. Why? Well, study guides kind of help you to look at other passages that you might not have known fit with what you're studying. And so the author has picked some other passages that you can go look at as cross-references. And so then you're kind of on the right track. And then when we get together, we talk about them, and maybe you still misunderstood it. But the point is that you at least have something to kind of move you along through the passage and kind of help your thinking a little bit. It doesn't inform you of how you need to think, but it gives you these questions that make you think about the passage as it goes along. So you're not just like looking at the verse going like, I don't know what that means. And they'll ask a question that kind of goes, oh, I see. Maybe it's got something to do with, you know, Jesus. Another thing that you can do is as you study the Word of God, and I have these little methods that I've used over the past, and they work, and I can do them. They're easy to do, and one of them is when you read a passage, journal it. Just write down what you saw in there. Something that maybe blessed you. You read this thing and it's just like, that really blessed me. I was really encouraged by that verse. Write something about that. And then just write, you know, I was encouraged by that. journaling is kind of a good thing, and I've done that for a long time. I'm not doing it currently, but that's something that you could do. Another one is and that's kind of when you study the Bible devotionally. So there's a devotional aspect, and then there's the study, the deep study, which we do, on other occasions. You really want to learn something about God. Then you could do an exhaustive study about God. And I love these Bibles like this. This one isn't a study Bible, by the way, but it's a cross-reference Bible. And right here in the middle, there's all these little letters and numbers and things like that, and it's a cross-reference, so you can see anytime you see in your Bible a little letter or something, you can see where else is this found in the Bible, and those cross-references can kind of help you, and you follow those chains. And then you get a more deep understanding. You see, when we look at the Bible, it's not just a verse. The verse by itself means nothing. It's the context that it's found in, right? What is Paul saying here in this passage that verse is stuck into? Then you go from there and you go, well, what about this, the whole book? What's it about? What about all the writings of Paul, and how does that fit into that? Then how does it fit into the New Testament? And maybe you could even say, how does it fit into the whole Bible? Because if we just grab one little verse out, we're going to be in trouble. Now, we can use those verses because we understand what they mean sometimes, and we can just quote them. Boop, there's the verse. But if we are just grabbing verses as proof texts, we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble. So use those kind of things. Now, there's some other ways that you can do it. One of them is called SPECS, S-P-E-C-S. So it's an acronym, SPECS. And so what you do is you find sins to forsake, promises to keep, examples to follow, commands to obey, and stumbling blocks to avoid. That's SPECS. So each of those things means something. You just write down the SPECS. Look, as you read the passage, you go, what are there any sins to forsake? Yeah, there's one here that says, it's kind of, I shouldn't do that anymore. And not every passage is everything, right? Sometimes, no, there's no sins to forsake in that passage, right? It's a story about how Jesus went from here to there, right? So it's a narrative, might not have that, but write down if there is one. Promises to claim. Now, not all the promises in the Bible are for you, right? So just keep that in mind. Not all the promises in the Bible are for you. Let me say that again. Not all the promises in the Bible are for you. Because if we take promises for Israel and we apply them to us, we get ourselves in trouble. So, not all promises are for you, but some of them are. Examples to follow, commands to obey, stumbling blocks to avoid. Now you can use another one, another acronym called SMUD, S-M-U-D. Don't know what it means, but it goes like this. What does the passage say? What does it mean? Is there anything that I don't know where the U came from. I think it's SMAD. SMAD, S-M-A-D. What does it say? What does it mean? How do I apply it? And what should I do? So there's no U. It's an A. There's another one where you can do a Q&A. Read a verse. You go, how can I answer? How can I make a question up that this verse answers? I do that a lot. For all the Bible studies that I've ever written, that's how I do it. I read the verse, and I go, make up a question that can be answered from this verse. And so you might look at it and say, the approved workman verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. So I go, how can I not be ashamed? Well, that would be a question, right, that could be answered. The answer is? study, right, or be diligent to be approved, to present myself. And so the verse answers that. It's a command, but we make a question out of it. So that would be another one that you could do. So just some ideas about how that you can study the Bible on your own. If you don't know, if you've never done it, I'd encourage you to do that. Find a passage that you're interested in and pick that one and do it. And start small and watch it grow. Sometimes you can also read books on a particular subject, but I'm always really cautious about that one. A book on a subject, because not all books are created equal. Dave Wilcox said this in my hearing some years ago, and it's stuck in my brain. Don't read books about the Bible. Read the Bible, right? I love that. He's not saying don't ever read books, but read the Bible, right? Start there. Then if you need a book on something, I've got some really great books on the rapture. I've got some good books, you know, on where it takes a subject like that and just really deals it. I got a really good book on baptism that I've read, and that one presents different views, and go, well, that one's wrong, but this is why. It's great. So those are some things that you can do in order to study the Word. But books, be cautious about it, because I would never be able to endorse a book completely, because there's always something, right? Authors are human, and every now and then you've come across something, you go, oh, I wish you didn't say it that way. And then sometimes authors go off and have a great one great book, and then the next book, you know. Whew, you know, watch out. So I would just use caution about that. So study the Word, right? Get busy about studying the Word of God. So how do we become an approved workman? Well, we handle God's Word accurately. We're in the Word. We are studying the Word. We're learning from the Word. And we can then handle the Word of God accurately. The second thing that we want to learn about being an approved workman is that we need to beware of common dangers, pitfalls, you might call. I use the word pitfalls, but in my outline at first, I change it to dangers. But the idea is that there are things that happen, there are untruths that get inserted into our lives, and we can either reject them or we adopt them into our theology, and there's dangers involved with that. So Timothy was up against false teachers and false doctrine that had infiltrated the church at Ephesus. So we talked about that at great length in 1 Timothy, but also to understand that this is something that happens in our churches today. False doctrine slips in, and Paul wanted his friend to stay away from speech that actually increased ungodliness, or I should say decreased godliness. But look at what it says in verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. So the idea here is that when we adopt false doctrine, it leads to ungodliness, because we start to accept lies as truth, and we twist the truth to fit our lifestyle, and what ends up happening is that we compromise the Word of God. We need talk and preaching and studying that edifies that and doesn't tear down. And we refuse to listen to ungodly talk. Now, Paul says this type of talk spreads like cancer. Look at what it says in verse 17a. Their message will spread like cancer. Now the word cancer is kind of a modern word. It's interesting that the translators of the New King James actually use the word cancer, but the word is actually gangrene. And most of the translations use the word gangrene. We know what that is, right? That's when you start rotting. And the only remedy for that is to cut the limb off. And if you don't cut it far enough, the gangrene starts up again and you will die. Gangrene is a horrible disease. The body is dying one toe, one foot, one leg at a time. It's horrible if you have gangrene. But both cancer and gangrene spread uncontrollable. It's uncontrolled. The only thing you can do about cancer or gangrene is radical treatment. It's radical. That's why chemotherapy is so radical, because it just kills every cell in your body. I mean, you know, it kills every good thing and every bad thing, and it just wipes you out. It's always radical. But if it doesn't get stopped, if it doesn't get curbed, it will spread and it will destroy a church. Sometimes you've trusted a person who seems knowledgeable, and when you start listening to their talk, you start to take sides. What happens in a church is that there's someone who disagrees with Pastor Ray, and they'll start to undermine the teaching, and they'll come alongside. Did you hear what he said? Do you think that's true? Well, yeah. Well, look at this verse over here. Have you thought about that? Not to me, but to someone else. Now you got two people. Oh, yeah, Pastor Ray's wrong on that. What do you think about that? And then ask two or three other people. And before you know it, you've started a little club within the club, right? I mean, and it just tears the church apart. The Morseys, their letter, I didn't get to read it, but Lori was reading it to me. This church over in a couple of churches, actually, over in Chile, one church, split just down the middle. Well, 70% of the people left. Why? Because the seed of legalism got in. You know what legalism is? It's when you have all these extra biblical rules for people. Legalism is a killer. And it killed that church. So Paul then gives us two people again in our passage, and it goes right into this. He says, their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Now, you might remember Hymenaeus has already come up. Hymenaeus was actually named in 1 Timothy, along with a man by the name of Alexander. Hymenaeus and Alexander are pulled out of and use an example, a negative example that Paul used of people who have gone astray. Here, Hymenaeus is still at his destructive nature, and he is drawn alongside and pulled in someone else. It's like cancer. It's spreading, gangrene. And he goes, Philetus now is with him. So Alexander, and he destroyed Alexander, Hymenaeus did, and now he's destroying Philetus. And this is just an example. He's probably destroyed many more people. Paul just was singling out these two individuals. Why? Why did Hymenaeus destroy people in the church? What did he say? What did he do? In 1 Timothy, we didn't know exactly what he was teaching. But here, Paul actually spells out something that we can grab onto, a doctrine that Hymenaeus was spreading that was false. Look what the doctrine is in verse 18. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now you may be saying, what in the world is Paul referring to here? That the resurrection had already passed. Now obviously it's not the resurrection of Jesus that's being talked about here, because that was past. And the resurrection of Jesus is well documented, and we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But it's important to understand what this doctrinal error was all about. So, they're saying that the resurrection has already happened. What resurrection? Ours. Jesus has promised to raise us up in the last day. That's what the rapture is all about. We are going to receive our resurrected bodies. We are going to receive an incorruptible body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In a twinkling of an eye, we will have this new body. So what is so important? What's the big deal? You go, big deal. He thinks that the resurrection is already passed. I think it's still future. Big deal. Just a little. It's just a secondary doctrine. It doesn't really affect my salvation. It's just this little thing over here in the corner, an annoyance. You know, you have your way. I got my way. You know, we're all big one happy family. So what's the big deal? Well, since we don't have a new body yet, and you're saying that the resurrection already happened, then you must mean that this resurrection is somehow a spiritual resurrection. And as soon as you spiritualize something like that, take it back to Christ. Right? Because if we get a spiritual body, then Jesus got one too. That's what that means. So you've not just messed with my body, but you've messed with Jesus' body. You see how a false doctrine like this can mess with everything. If you take it all the way back, oh, big deal, you know, we didn't get our bodies yet, it's just going to be a spirit. But see, you've been promised a physical body, an incorruptible body. And we're looking forward to that. You take that away, you just messed with eternity. Not only have you messed with Jesus' resurrection, implied, but you've also messed with the millennium. You've messed with the time where we're going to reign with Christ here on the earth in our incorruptible bodies. You have just messed with the millennium. And so on and so on. You see how one little doctrine can corrupt the big picture? Because it says that God can't give us a new body. He's got to spiritualize it. That means that God's not a big God. That God doesn't know how to reconstruct your body and give you a new body. Because he's got to do it a spiritual way. So, wow. Can you just think about that? That's just one thing that is being used here to help us to understand that it's more than just a little thing about the body. Now think about this. People today, many, many churches, I would say the majority of churches today, are now teaching that the millennium, it does not exist. That there is no such thing as a millennium. That is called amillennial. No millennium. So they're teaching there's no millennium. So if there's no millennium, then that means that Christ is never going to come to reign on the earth. Think about the implications of that. Jesus is a liar. Think about the implications of that. That means that if you're reading the book of Revelation, which we just finished studying a little while back, if you're studying the book of Revelation, what you're finding is that when it says that Christ will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, it says that 4 times in Revelation chapter 19. 4 times it actually uses the word 1,000 years. That's not 1,000 years, by the way. It's just not going to happen. It's all spiritual. If that's spiritual, then what? Then you have to take the whole of Revelation as spiritual. You can't pinpoint a period of time, that 7-year tribulation time that's being taught in that book, and you've got to spiritualize it all. You have to take it all, throw it all away, and start to reinterpret the book of Revelation. So what you do is you say, well, it all happened in 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. Because it talks about a temple and it must have happened in 70 AD. Well, historically, none of those things that are described in the book of Revelation could have happened. Not to the extent that they are described in the book of Revelation. See what you do? You take one little tiny doctrine. Oh, it's no big deal. There's a millennium, no millennium. No big deal. It's a big deal. It is a huge deal. Because now you have to reinterpret the whole Bible. And then now it's all subjective. You can figure out what it means on your own. And you can, one guy's going to have one idea and the other person's going to have another. So when it says a star is going to come down and kill a third of the earth, the people on the earth, you go, well, I don't know what that means, but it's certainly not a star, and it's not going to destroy a third of the people. Right? Because what's going to destroy a third of the people if it's not a star falling from the sky? How does a half of the world's population get wiped out during the tribulation if there's not these huge natural disasters? Oh, there was an earthquake in Mexico. It killed 1,000 people. I mean, that's not the disasters that are talked about in the book of Revelation. I'm going on, and I'm not going to finish the sermon. But that's why I say doctrine is important. Studying the Word of God is important. We need to study the Word of God so that we're not taken out by these little side issues, which then become that have eternal ramifications. We need to know the truth. Look what it says in verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul told Timothy that God knows His people. And the truth of God's word will stand. We need to watch who we listen to. And not all preachers are created equal. Be careful who you watch on TV and who you listen to on the radio. The seed is planted to come through music, which is an emotional thing. And if we're not careful, we're going to start believing the lyrics or the minute 30-second whatevers. I heard one the other day. I'm going to share this with you. I didn't plan on sharing this, but I'm going to share it. The preacher, they got one little minute, and they go, they take the sermon, and I don't know how much of this minute was all together or not. He was going on and on about how some passage, and I wanted to hear it again so I could write down the passage. He says, one passage in the Bible has over 100 interpretations. Well, it just means that nobody knows what it means. We don't know. So there's a lot of guessing going on with what that means. So it's better for us to just say, well, I just don't know. I don't know what it means. That's better than to say what he said. He goes, well, since there's 100 interpretations of this one passage, basically, you can interpret the Bible however you want. That's what he said. Those are my words, but because I didn't write down the quote. But he basically said that since we don't know what it says, you pick your truth. For all of the Bible, not just that one verse. It's okay. One verse, you figure out what it means. You can't figure it out. You read the 100 and you go, I don't know, the best one is this one. I do that. There's a couple of them that are like that. There's 4 interpretations of something, and you just go, well, this one sounds the best. I can't be dogmatic about it, and it's not going to change my faith. But the point is that we don't have the freedom to interpret the Bible however we want. We do not have the right to interpret the Bible however we want. Check out what these people say. Use discernment when you're listening to people. And don't be a people follower, but be a Christ follower. Now, there are too many Christians that are people followers. And we need to use discernment and not be a follower of people, but of Jesus Christ. Often we get advice from Christians that is nothing more than psychology repackaged in Christianese. Psychology repackaged in Christian terms. Make sure that it's biblical. Especially if you're getting advice, make sure that it comes from the Bible. Bad doctrine left unchecked leads to apostasy and the falling away. We see this from churches all the time. They compromise doctrine and turn to philosophy instead. They compromise with the world and accept abortion. They embrace the LGBTQAI+ movement. We have to love the people, just not the sin. They teach social justice, equity, reparations, and a false doctrine, a false gospel. False gospel is a works-based salvation. This is infiltrating churches today, left, right, and center. The gospel without repentance is a gospel without the blood, a gospel that is powerless to save, a gospel that is insufficient, a gospel that requires works is no gospel at all. You know, there are churches today that want to take the word blood out of every song. They won't sing songs about the blood of the Lamb. It's by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus, that we can be saved. You cannot be saved apart from Jesus shed blood on the cross. And he rose again to prove that his blood paid for our blood. Blood for blood. No wonder so many churches are messed up. And as a pastor, I despair sometimes at what other churches are preaching, because they come here and they go, I've never heard that before. Or they'll say, I'm really learning a lot here. And I'm going, like, how is it that you've been a Christian for 50 years and you didn't know this? What were they teaching you over there? What were they teaching you? They weren't teaching the word. Because if they did, you would be ready for meat and not just milk. Don't get caught up in false doctrine. Know your Bible. Approved workmen don't get led astray by false teaching. When I heard that on the radio, you know, that you can interpret the scripture however fits you, I rejected that out of hand really quick. And I actually rejected the preacher too. Because can't listen to anything he says if he said that. Not one word you can accept from that man. Because he's compromised the word of God. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would just use us today to know your word and to live it. And as we come to your word next week, Lord, I know that we'll learn some more about how to be an approved workman. But Lord, use your word today to change our hearts. Help us to be discerning. Lord, help us to be diligent in studying your word for ourselves and with others. Lord, thank you for something that no other, very few generations have ever had, is the completed word of God in one place. 66 books all together. I don't know how these people stayed close to you when they didn't have the Bible, but Lord, thank you for giving it to us and preserving it for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.